Father, we open up your word. May the truth of it come into our lives today, helping us, Lord, to learn it, apply it, and use it in our daily walk with you. This we'll give you thanks and praise for, and for your help we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we continue on with Jesus as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And as he taught these things to the people, shared them with us through his word, through the gospel. As we learned last week, we are to give up our worry, put our complete trust in the one who meets our needs and cares for us. And he cares for us more than we'll ever know. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that, but to think about the fact that his care for you, his care for me, you know, what did we do to deserve that? Not a thing, and yet he gives that to us. And what a blessing it is for us to think about that he cares for me. And I know sometimes we're harder on ourselves than he's on us, and we look at it and say, if I was him and I know me, I wouldn't be that gracious to me. We need to stop beating ourselves up, and we need to allow him to show his care and his kindness and his love for us. So in our text today, Jesus is teaching us about building our character and how we relate to others. He's addressing a tendency that we all need to fight against and be on guard, that it doesn't take root in our lives. And it's there, it's present, but we need to be cautious of it. Some of the most hurtful things happen to people by others when they are looked down on, criticized, falsely accused, put down for their social or economic status or lack of it, and any number of things. They get that ridicule, they get that criticism, they get that judgmental attitude from others. Yet it's so unnecessary. If we would, as Christians, learn what Jesus is saying. So in Matthew chapter 7, you have your Bibles open there. First verse says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. You want to start learning to memorize Scripture? There's a good short one, and it's a good one. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. We have here one of the most misquoted and misused verses probably in the Bible. Don't you judge me. The Bible says that. You can't judge me. Stop judging me. And you hear this constantly from people. Don't do that. You ever hear it? The Lord gives us a command here. He doesn't give us a suggestion. And Jesus uses the word judge in this text in a way that means in an unfavorable sense, looking down on someone to find fault with or to condemn. That's the Greek word that he uses in this context. What Jesus is condemning here is the hypocritical judging that focuses on the faults of others while excusing our own sins and our own faults. Look at them. Would you see what they do? I can't believe they would do that. Sometimes you say it to their face. A lot of times you're just saying it to the people around you. You don't even know what's going on. And what is the attitude of your judgment? Jesus says, hey, be careful. In other words, we need, what Jesus is teaching us, we need to be building the proper character in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit that refuses to say or do anything that will harm someone else. Always making sure that in our response that we're doing it through love, through him. That doesn't mean we overlook things. Doesn't mean we can never correct things. Doesn't mean that we can't point things out. We'll see how we can do that through the end of this message. But there's times we can't overlook things. They need to be addressed in a person's life or in a situation that we are involved in or that we see. But Jesus is talking about the critical attitude people get. They look down their noses at others. They may side in with groups of people that do the same thing. Sadly, it seems like it's human nature, and it is part of our fallen nature, to have this type of judgmental attitude toward others. And far too often it comes too easy. And it slides out way too easy in our conversation and our speech. There's so many reasons for this. We don't have the time this morning to dissect that and go into it. Let it suffice to say that Jesus says, get this attitude out of your life. Don't be like the scribes. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like those who set a terrible example. The religious leaders that people should have been able to look to for help and for guidance and for direction and for insight into how do I live this out? How do I make this work in my life? They weren't doing it, so how could they help anybody else? If you turn to Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9, Jesus shows the attitude of these so-called religious leaders. In verse 9 of Luke 18, he starts out, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So he's got the two ends of the spectrum in their eyes. The Pharisee in their eyes, oh, he's exalted. The tax collector, oh, he's scum. And so he uses both ends of the spectrum when he's telling his parable. The Pharisee took his stand. It was praying like this. God, can you imagine? Think about this. Put yourself in this position. If you were in church and somebody started praying like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So that attitude wasn't hidden, came right out, prayed it right in front of the guy, and that would be a terrible thing. Think about it. We're standing here in church, and I get up here, and I do the pastoral prayer, and I start praying, and you know, God, I'm thankful. I'm such a great guy, and I'm so awesome, and I do these things, and everything's going right in my life, and I'm just a perfect example of obedience. And man, you look around me, and Mike, and Tom, and Kevin, boy, I can't believe these guys are even here. But what would you feel like? You say, well, that's the last Sunday I'm going there, and I won't be back. But that's the kind of attitude here. Sit down. That's the kind of attitude that the Pharisee had. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus is saying, get it out of your life. Think about your life. Think about how many times a day this very thing may be happening. Quick to make a judgment on people. Quick to make a comment. Quick to say something. It's so easy to see someone spout off a comment, not think anything of it. Jesus says, start thinking about it because it needs to stop. The danger in this is that criticism can become a habit, and that's a very bad habit, and it'll destroy our moral energy, and it'll cripple our spiritual strength in our lives. Judging others really becomes a point of pride in our lives. It makes us look better than they are because, well, after all, we're judging them. Well, Jesus is telling us that there's no room for this in our lives, for judging and criticizing, but there is room for discernment and for understanding. Those are the things that we need to be developing, a discerning spirit, an understanding spirit, not a critical one. So if we're to be like Jesus, then we need to get rid of a critical spirit. Being judgmental and critical keeps us from communion and fellowship with the Lord. We can't really get close to Him like we think we are, like we want to be, because we have this judgmental, critical spirit. And the two don't mix. It's easy to be quickly to make a judgment statement, and that's why we see here this next verse, chapter 7 and verse 2. Jesus quickly gets to this point. He says, for with the judgment you use, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you have to put that in there? Couldn't he just say, just don't judge? But no, he clarifies it. what you thought to be a harmless critical statement, judging another person, just became the standard that is going to be used on you by the Lord. You just opened the door for him to use that standard. This statement by Jesus isn't just a phrase. It's an eternal law that works from God in heaven right on down to every life situation that we experience. And it needs to be put into practice. In a sense, we set the standard of judgment that we'll face in this area of being critical and judgmental. When we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ as believers to be tried and give an account for our works and our life, and we've had this judgmental spirit, and we didn't confess it, we didn't repent of it, Jesus is, you know, and I'm just assuming here and paraphrasing and kind of thing, he's going to say, oh, that's you, okay. Well, I remember you using this standard and this standard and this standard and this standard on those people that you came across. So I will use those same standards now to evaluate you and your work and see what kind of rewards you have left when I'm done. You see, how we size people up will be how we're sized up by God. Does that fact put a chill in you? It does me. Puts a chill in me. We need to make sure that our act is together and that our character is built properly. That's why Jesus is focusing on building that character. It's so easy to have, again, this type of attitude. And so often we do it without even thinking about it. Why? Because it's a habit. Habits are those things that, when they're bad, they're tough to get rid of, but you don't even have to think about it. You just keep doing it. That's why it's so important to get a good habit, so that you're automatically doing that good thing, those things that we know he wants us to do in our lives, and to keep those things moving forward. And so we need to be cautious, and we need to make sure that we're thinking about what we do. That's why it's so dangerous, because it just comes. We blurt it out. We need to seek the Lord's help in order to overcome this negative character and these traits in our lives. We need to see them as sin. We need to repent of them. And when we ask him for help, we need to realize that he will help us, that he will give us the strength, that he will give us that guidance that we need in our lives to get those things accomplished and get those things taken care of. And the only way we can do it is with his help. If we could do it on our own strength, then why do we need him? If we could do those things by ourselves, why do we need him? We need him because we can't. And we need to see that truth in our lives. Paul applies this principle laid down by Jesus in a specific way. If you look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes this: "Therefore, any of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things." That's an interesting thought. Paul's saying that what I criticize in you, I'm probably guilty of myself. But if I criticize it in you, it doesn't seem so bad in me, because I'm pointing it out in you. And Jesus is saying, that doesn't cut it. That doesn't cut it. Who left us in charge? Who left us to be the one to make that judgment in people's lives? Everything I'm guilty of is what I usually criticize in someone else. Every time I point out a wrong in someone in an unspiritual way, God locates that in me and he says, and we condemn ourselves. He begins to bring that to your attention. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's happening in my life, isn't it? So what Paul is saying, the reason we see these things in others is because they're in our heart. And so they're kind of fresh. Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty here, and he challenges us in the very depth of our character to make changes. You want to be serious about following Jesus? Then you make these changes. Are they easy? No. Are bad habits easy to break? No. But we need to do them. And again, with his help, they're possible. He's not giving us suggestions here to follow. if we want to. Well, I see, don't judge. Oh, that's a good idea. It's a good suggestion. He's giving us a command, and there's no option B. There's no door number two or three. So we're called as followers of Jesus to be humble. And that is one of our greatest characteristics. One of the greatest characteristics we can develop in our lives is to be humble, because that's what he is. And he set the example. We are to be humble, and we are to be in that same attitude that he had, that same spirit he had. That's why that's a great character quality for us. God resists the proud, James says, but he gives grace to the humble. And so humility is always exalted in Scripture. Pride is always condemned. We have no right to judge in a condemning way in life. Remember, when we're judgmental, that same standard is going to be used on us. So Jesus begins to illustrate this in verses 3 through 5. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus illustrates this in a graphic way. We can be quick to point out the wrongs or the shortcomings in the lives of others. That's easy to do, isn't it? But we sure don't like it when somebody does it to us. And we don't stop and realize that there's things in our life that don't come up to speed sometime. Jesus says, you see a speck in someone else's eye, you still have a log in your own eye. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word speck or the word log, but the Greek word for speck here means a small piece of chaff, straw, or speck of wood. How many of you ever been cutting with a chainsaw and a little bit of that dust or something flies into your eye? You even look in the mirror and you can't see it, but you know it's there because you can sure feel it. There's that speck there. That's what it's talking about. Compare that to the log or a main beam of a building being in your eye. That log there. Think of a log. You think of things. I think of the guy's house I passed today. He got another load of wood. Big logs there. And it's, you know, that's the log in my eye. You want to take the speck out of a brother's eye or a sister's eye while you have that log in your own eye? I don't know about you, but if you have something big like that in your eye, I don't want you coming close to my eye to get the speck out, because who knows what you might do with that big old thing in your eye. So maybe you have been like this to others. Or maybe you've been the target of one who drives you nuts because they're always pointing out your faults, always making sure they, you know that they know that you just don't make the standard. You always got some problem. You always got something. If you never experienced that, get into leadership in a church. You'll find out really quick. I can think back over 47, 48 years of ministry, and I had wonderful, beautiful people, and there were some of those beautiful people that never let me forget who I was and what I didn't do right. But the Lord uses that to help us, helps to humble us, helps us to see that we have needs, and just like everybody else. But it's not pleasant, is it, for somebody to constantly remind you? We know so much of the time where we're weak, and we don't need somebody else piling on. The enemy likes to pile on, so he likes to try and agitate other people to pile on as well. So what's Jesus' response to this? Hypocrite. That's pretty strong language. The Greek word for hypocrite is you play actor. You're a pretender. You're a fake. That's what the word hypocrite means. You haven't changed, but you sure can point out the faults and the errors of someone else. A hypocrite is one who plays two parts for their own best interest, not yours. Both parts are played for them. They really don't want to help you. They really don't want to see you change. They really could care less, because by making you look bad, well, I look a little better. so I can ease my guilt a little bit. Because after all, you are worse than I am. You are really, you got some issues. But I don't, because I don't see them. Because the log is so big in my eye. Problem is God sees right through all that. We know we can't fool God, but sometimes we try to. Sometimes we try to fool him. I don't know about you, but there's times that, and I know it's crazy, but I'll reword my prayer thinking, well, I can kind of get around this issue and maybe God won't see that. No, it doesn't work like that. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18 we read earlier. I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. But that's what we do when we're judgmental toward people around us. So before you seek to help others, get the log out of your eye. Doesn't mean we can't help others, but make sure the log's out. The plan is, let God remove the log from your eye. And by his grace, he will, if you're willing to cooperate. He will help you get that log out. This lets you see clearly, without a judgmental attitude, because you see what grace did in your life. And it's amazing when we see what grace does in our life, it's like, wow, God can do this in someone else's life. And if that becomes exciting to us, and we begin to focus on that. If God helped me with this, he can help you with this. And we can come about it in a whole different way. You can experience and have a judgmental attitude towards somebody and think you're going to help them change, and they've shut you off. Or you can come to somebody, that same person, with an attitude of like, you know what? My life, I had this issue, and man, I did not know what to do. And God helped me, and his grace helped me, and he was able to deliver me from that. And I just want you to know that I'm here to help you. If you ever need anything, call on me. I'm praying for you. You know, now you can come alongside someone with humility. You can offer them direction. You can offer them and direct them toward the Lord and help them with their speck. Why? Because now you can see clearly, because the log is taken out of yours. We no longer look with criticism at anyone, because we've been changed by the grace and the power of God in our lives. And that's what we want to be looking through. Those eyes, those lenses. Now we can respond to wrongs and seek to make them right, because we've been changed. And our attitude is different. Our character has been made new. It's all in the attitude. Selfish attitude or Christ-like attitude. Which one are you going to choose? The choice is ours. I can't choose it for you. You can only choose it for yourself. Paul reminds us of that. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. He makes it very clear. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. You want to have an attitude? Make that attitude of Christ Jesus. And then he gives an example. He existed in the form of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. That's what happened. It's called the kenosis. He emptied himself of all of that so he could come down here, live like us, experience what we experience, so that when he went to the cross, he knew. So when somebody would tell him, I'm struggling with this, Jesus says, yes, I know what that's like. Because he emptied himself of being a kind of callous to it. And he understood the temptation. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, but he never sinned. The difference. And so the temptations come. And that's what we need to be careful of and cautious of. And then Jesus gives a kind of a strange comment there in verse 6. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them with their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. There's been a lot of bantering and translators and interpreters about what this means. Sometimes, if you remember, Rome was the occupier, and they were a lot of times looked at as the dogs. And of course, we know pigs to the Jews were very unclean, and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. So there are times and there are people who are going to react. And Jesus is going to use a parable to get this across. That's what he's giving us here. There's people that are going to react differently in different ways to you and to the gospel that you share. Not everybody's going to say, oh, that's so wonderful. Tell me more about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they all were like that? There's going to be some people that are going to turn and look at you in the face and call you everything but good. And to command you to get out of their face and to get out of their space. And you need to do that. You need to honor that. And so the gospel that we share, the spiritual things that we have, not everybody wants to hear about it. So Jesus is saying, know this and be cautious what you say and where you say it and how you say it. You see, the terms he uses were familiar to his hearers. Again, Jesus didn't live in the West like we do. He was from the Eastern culture, so they knew what he was talking about when he's talking about the dogs and the swine and the pigs. You know, to those of us here, we need to find out what's he talking about. It sounds almost like Jesus is calling people dogs and pigs. Well, isn't that contrary to what he just said? Don't judge anybody? Well, you're judging them, you're calling them dogs and pigs. And that's not what he's doing. He's giving us a parable. He's giving us an illustration of what goes on. He says, don't give what is holy. Don't give what is holy. By some translators, they look at this word holy as has been supposed to have been the flesh that was offered in a sacrifice, because the sacrificial system was still going when Jesus was here on earth. So they took that meat or whatever and they offered it as a sacrifice, and therefore it was holy. It was made holy or separated for a sacred use. But it probably means here anything that's connected with spiritual things. So when he's talking about this, he's talking about anything connected with spiritual things. Admonition, precepts, doctrine. Pearls, of course, were very precious stones then, and they were found in shellfish, chiefly in India, in the waters off that surrounded Ceylon. They had and produced pearls, and that's where they got their pearls. They are used to denote anything that's precious. So when Jesus uses the term pearls, he's reminding us, these are the things that are precious. These are the things that are important. In this, then, text, they are used to denote the doctrines of the gospel. Those truths that I'm giving you, these are the pearls. These are the, you know, gold nuggets, so to speak. Dogs signify people who spurn, oppose, and abuse those doctrines. People of special, they just have a sourness in their attitude. Ever know somebody like that? It's like they get up in the morning and my grandfather used to say, it looks like they got a grudge against himself, you know, as they walk through the day. And they have this malignancy in their temper. And they're all growling and snarling and always, you know, like a dog would. And so the swine, of course, the pig, denotes those who would trample the precepts underfoot. Remember, the pearls would be the truths of the gospel, those precious things. Those are people of impurity in their lives. Those who are corrupt, polluted, profane, obscene, sensual. Those who would not know the value of the gospel. Those are the ones that would tread on those pearls. But aren't those the kind of people we're to meet, to reach? So what are we supposed to do? How do we balance that? We need to be very careful how we approach that. We just, you know, I know that there's been people, and I've known some that have been so intent on wanting to see people saved, which is good, but they never use the tact that they should. And they never use means that they should. They're just boom in your face kind of a thing. And I realize there's some people out there that might work, but they're rare. And when you stick that in their face, they're liable to stick something in your face that you don't want, like a fist or something else, and say, get away from me. So he's saying, be careful how you handle the truths that are so valuable. There are a lot of people out there who need them, who are open to them once they see their way. But there are other people that are just going to come right back at you like a dog would or a swine, and turn, you know, a wild boar with those tusks are wicked. And they'll tear you apart. So the meaning of this proverb probably then is, don't offer your doctrine to those violent and abusive people who would growl and curse you, nor to those especially that are in their character debased and sensual, who would not perceive its value. They trample it down and they would abuse you. Be very careful, he's saying, in what you do and how you do it. In other words, when you prepare to share your faith, make sure you know what you're doing and that you have an approach that is not going to be you know, out of whack. Maybe you've seen the car in Lapeer. I've seen it. I haven't seen it in a while. I mean, this dude's got stuff smeared all over it, and he's got things attached to his car, and I don't even know how sometimes it could be legal to drive that thing, you know. But, you know, the message, I understand the message. Repent. I mean, there's nothing. Repent. You know, you're on your way to hell. That's true. But there's a way to present that, and there's an approach for that. Can you imagine the lack of success that Billy Graham would have had if he wouldn't have listened to the Holy Spirit in the way he gave his invitations and we gave his messages? If he would have came across in a way of throwing this stuff before dogs and the pigs, wouldn't have happened. So this doesn't mean that we don't share Christ. Just watch and listen to whom you're sharing the truth with. It may be a time where I want to reach that person, but it's not time to talk yet. It's time to still be on my knees in prayer for them, asking God to break them down, asking God to give an opening so that there's a way to do that. So we close this up this morning. Jesus in this section teaches us about our attitude toward others. What's your attitude? Judgmental? Or do you have that kindness, that humility? How we should and shouldn't respond to people, making sure that our character is being developed like that of our Savior's. Also, in our dealing with people, we need to be discerning in how and with whom we share our message. There are those who will receive it, and there are those who will reject it and may even get violent. Jesus told his disciples, when there are those who don't listen to you, remember when he sent them out? He said, if they don't listen or they don't follow, shake the dust off your feet. There's going to be people, sadly enough, there's going to be people like that that are going to refuse to listen to the message that can save them from an eternity of total suffering in hell. And so he says, shake the dust off your feet. So our aim and our goal each day should be to work on our character, asking the Holy Spirit to guide and to help us as we grow. Spread the gospel with those that we know. Don't judge them for their reactions. Pray for them. And there may be at times you go home and you have a heavy, sorrowful heart. You may even shed some tears over that person, knowing the consequences of their choice. And that's what Jesus did. Remember when he came into Jerusalem? He knew it was going to happen. What did it say? Jesus wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept because he knew the brokenness that existed in those people's lives. And he knew the help and the hope that he could bring. Because Christianity is not just for now. Christianity prepares us for our eternity. And that's the most important thing that we can think about, is our eternity and the eternity of others. So we need to keep that in mind.